Well, the sermon text for this morning comes from Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, and we'll be looking specifically at the first five verses. It's on page 1108 in the Pew Bible. Acts chapter 16, the first five verses. If you're just listening or read along to this portion of God's Word. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. As we look at this passage this morning, and we'll expand a little bit to look at the life of Timothy as we learn some things about him in other portions of the New Testament, we're reminded of several different things, but probably key among them is the influence of Christian parents and Christian family and fellow believers, first in our being brought to know Christ in many cases, but also certainly in growing in our walk with the Lord as we live the Christian life. That there is a blessing in it. It's really appropriate this morning at Martha's baptism. It speaks of the influence of Christian parents to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in time in God's Word, and see what the Lord will do in that. We also see in this passage and in Timothy's life the influence of other believers as they grow and as they mature. And here, as Timothy has gifts for ministry, as he grows in them, that Paul was a great help to him. And in thinking on all of those things, there'll be application both for all of us, both those who are parents and grandparents and have children that we're close to in our families, but also for the church community, as we have just reaffirmed that we will help to encourage and help the parents of children here to grow up in the Lord and to bring them God's Word. And so we will see all of those things as we work our way through. First, Timothy's family and Timothy's faith in verse 1. Last week, we looked at verses 36 through 41 of chapter 15, where we found Luke's account of a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, that Paul wanted to return to the congregations in Galatia to see how they're doing. And Barnabas very much wanted to go and wanted to bring Mark along. But Paul very much did not want to bring Mark with them. Mark had deserted them during their first missionary journey, and Paul did not want to give him another chance. And yet Barnabas was willing to do that, and they had a sharp division between them. And as we saw last week, Paul's stubborn refusal to bring Mark along led to a split. That Paul then took Silas on his return trip to Galatia, while Barnabas and Mark went to Cyprus. We noticed, among other things, that Paul's actions showed sinfulness and imperfection, even in a godly man, and one who is overall a very good example to us and to God's people. It was a reminder that leaders are flawed, and yet they are called to be holy, as all of us are, and to seek the Lord in all that they do. We also saw the rest of the New Testament showed that Paul was being wrong about Mark, that Mark proved to be a faithful minister in the church, and Paul would even later acknowledge Mark's usefulness, both generally and to him specifically. And Mark went on even to write the Gospel of Mark. And so We saw that there is value in giving second chances to see how the Lord can grow and use people after failures. And it's also encouraging to note that the Lord can still make us useful after we have failed. And we saw how we should handle disagreements over personality and disagreements over lesser things with kindness and not with stubbornness. And in today's passage, we follow Paul and Silas as they travel to Derbe and Lystra. And there they will meet a disciple named Timothy, whom they will take with them for the rest of their journey. And in Timothy's broader story, we find encouragement in God's blessings by his being raised by a believing parent and growing to make a profession of faith. And we also learn about Paul's practice of ministering to Jews as he had Timothy circumcised, which is something that is very interesting and we'll look at in a moment. And we see how congregations were strengthened as the decision of the Jerusalem Council was brought to the congregations there. Well, verse 1 starts off by telling us that Paul and Silas come to the cities of Derbe and Lystra in what is southeast Galatia, which would be modern-day Turkey for us. Now, Paul has been in these cities with Barnabas just a few years earlier. And you may recall from chapter 14 that they preached the gospel in these cities and all across this region. Now, Lystra was the city, if you recall, where Paul healed the man, and then the people wanted to worship him and Barnabas, thinking that they were the gods Hermes and Zeus. And they tried to direct the crowds to the one true God, because they were obviously appalled at being worshipped. And yet, at that moment, Jews also came from Antioch and Iconium and influenced the crowd to stone Paul. And they left him for dead. Now, Paul then returns these couple of years later, and we find that the gospel was effective in the lives of the people who heard it during that first journey. Even though others responded with idolatry and violence and rejection, there were many who were brought to faith in Christ. And Luke tells us that a disciple is there in Lystra, and his name is Timothy. Now, once again, we find believers being called disciples, a term which highlights our following of Jesus, our learning of Him and obeying Him, that we've been saved by grace in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ and set apart to live for Him and to enjoy Him and to follow Him. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, make disciples, and that is what has happened. That people have not merely made a profession of faith, but have followed Him. And Timothy is one of those. We're reminded here that in Jesus Christ, we no longer live for ourselves, but we rather live for the one who has died for us and who leads us. And we have in Him a real life as we follow Him, the truest of lives, that in our sin, we were dead to God, but now in Jesus Christ we have salvation and we have purpose as we follow Him. We also see in here, in this passage, that as we live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, that causes us, by the Holy Spirit, to have fruitfulness in our lives. He changes us on the deepest level. And you'll notice that later on here, that Timothy is said to have impressed those around him with his godliness. We see that the Lord not only draws us into relationship with himself, but he also blesses that relationship. Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And so, as we are called to be disciples, the proof of that and the fruitfulness of that is in our abiding in Christ, our staying close in our relationship with Christ. And by His Holy Spirit, He makes us to bear fruit in that relationship as we are connected to Christ. And so there's this blessing that has been seen in Timothy's life. Notice as well that Luke includes a note about his background. He is the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So Timothy comes from a home where his parents are of different races, but most importantly, different beliefs. His mother is a Jew and a believer, while his father is a Greek, which doesn't necessarily mean he's actually Greek. That is a word for Gentile. And in contrast to his mother, is an unbeliever. Many years later, in the second letter Paul writes to Timothy, we learn a bit more about Timothy's family. He says there in 2 Timothy 1, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." And so both his mother and his grandmother are believers, and he was raised with that influence in his life. Now, we don't know how his mother came to be married to an unbeliever, but it seems very likely that Eunice, Lois, and Timothy were all brought to faith in Jesus Christ during Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey a few years earlier. But their story certainly goes deeper than that. And in it, we see how the Lord calls on parents to bring their children up in the Word of God and with the influence of a parent's sincere faith. Even before Paul and Barnabas came to town, Eunice and Lois lived as faithful, believing Old Testament Jews. They spent time in God's Word and brought that Word to Timothy as he grew. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes to Timothy, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Notice a couple of things there. Notice the personal witness of those who have taught him. And that would include his mother and his grandmother, and certainly Paul himself. And most importantly, as well, the impact of the sacred writings, the scriptures that they brought to him. This is a very helpful and encouraging reminder to parents, to grandparents, to pastors, to church family. Truly all of us who have contact with covenant children as they grow, that they are greatly impacted by the faith that they see lived out by us and God's grace to us as He has called us to Himself, and our bringing of the Word of God to them. We are to be living out our relationship with the Lord. Yes, first of all, for the Lord's glory and in our personal connection with Him in Christ. And thanksgiving for His grace. But also mindful that there is a faithful witness of God's grace to those who are around us and watching. And especially our children. Paul says in our verse from 2 Timothy 3 that he is to continue in what he has learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom he has learned it. Now, with that said, so we are not the Holy Spirit. Parents cannot cause our children to believe what we believe. We cannot cause them to embrace Christ by faith. But we can teach them the contents of the faith and try, by God's grace, to live lives that show His grace to us and model that, be repentant when we sin and take hold of the forgiveness that's ours in Christ before our children, and let them see the fruit that the Holy Spirit has worked and continues to work in us. In Deuteronomy 6, believing parents are given very helpful instructions. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." The believers, first of all, are to love the Lord and be in a relationship with Him in the heart, in the deepest part of who you are and what you do. That love is to be from all of our heart and all of our soul and with all of our might. And that leads to the Word being a focus for us in our relationship with Him. And then we are to share those things with our children. We are to teach them. And notice that it goes far beyond teaching them in a classroom situation. In fact, the emphasis is much beyond that. It is when you lie down and when you rise up and when you're in your home and when you're doing your work and whenever you are with your children that you are talking about Christ, that you are bringing the Word to them, that you're living out that faith from day to day. That it's certainly not limited to worship and devotions. It is to be fully part of all of our lives lived together. As Paul writes in Philippians 1, to me to live is Christ. And that's to be what our lives are all about. Part of the baptismal vows that we just heard earlier this morning that many of us here have taken is, do you promise to lead him or her by your parental example to seek first the kingdom of God? And so there is a prominent place for a parental example. And I recognize that is a heavy vow. And I recognize that we are all sinful and flawed in the way in which we live, in the way in which we parent. But certainly there is grace for that. And the Lord wants us to be diligent in living for Him and pointing our children to Jesus and their need to embrace Him by faith. Then notice in 2 Timothy 3:15 where Paul reminds Timothy that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That from childhood his mother and grandmother have taught him God's Word. And this is the means that the Holy Spirit uses above all others to bring people to salvation. It is the Scriptures which bring wisdom that leads to salvation in Jesus Christ. As we're reminded in Romans 10, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And so it's about bringing the Scriptures to your children. Now this would be, in this case, the Old Testament Scriptures, which Timothy heard and was taught. But we certainly know that the Old Testament is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about pointing to the Promised One, even from the earliest days in the garden where a Savior was promised that would crush the head of the serpent. And all of the Old Testament worship pointed in those sacrifices to one who would finally come and fulfill those promises, giving himself for the sins of his people. And it's summed up so well in an Old Testament passage that reads like a New Testament passage. Isaiah 53. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life. The righteous one, my servant, will make many to be counted righteous, and he will bear their iniquities. And so Eunice and Lois and Timothy were faithful Old Testament believers, waiting for and trusting in God's promised Messiah. And so when Paul and Barnabas came to town a couple of years earlier and preached about Jesus, they responded in the appropriate way. When we went through Matthew, we saw so many Jews who responded wrongly, who when Jesus was even before them, they rejected him. But here Lois and Eunice and Timothy respond as the way in which we would expect and hope. That they heard of Jesus and his ministry and his miracles and his resurrection. And they believed and trusted in him as the Messiah. As Paul preached in Pisidian Antioch during that same trip, we can imagine his words to them were very similar. From the descendants of Abraham, according to promise, God has brought forth a Savior to Israel, Jesus. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that He raised up Jesus. That Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of those promises, and in His perfect life, atoning death, and resurrection from the dead, there is reconciliation with God. That sinners are reconciled to the holy God, given eternal life, justified before Him because of what Christ and Christ alone has done for them. Again, we cannot save our children or our grandchildren or any of the covenant children here or other children in our lives beyond this place. But we can model what it is to be saved by God's grace. We can bring them God's Word and His Gospel. We can, even in our sins and failures, point them to Jesus. And we can pray that the Lord will be active in their lives in drawing them to Himself. And notice as well in this verse that this is true even when there is only one believing parent. While having an unbelieving spouse or living a single parent life has its challenges, it is certainly not beyond the Lord's ability to bless and to use all situations for His good. And so here is a single parent with an unbelieving husband, and yet the Lord worked in her to bring Timothy to faith. So may we all be praying for the children here and all of the children in our lives, that the Lord would be pleased to bring them all to Himself. And may He be pleased to use us to play a role in pointing them to the wonderful promises in God's Word of salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, second, taking Timothy along in the issue of circumcision in verses 2 and 3. Now Luke tells us in verse 2 that Timothy is very well spoken of by believers in the cities of Lystra and Iconium. And these two cities are several miles apart, but clearly we see evidence here, not only of Timothy's Christian character, but also of the connectedness of the church, that they know of him, and that he is well spoken of. And that's a good thing. When fellow believers who knew Timothy can see evidence of the Lord's grace in him and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That he is showing that God has been gracious to him and he is bearing fruit in his walk with Christ. Now, Timothy must have been quite young at this point, likely a teenager, because about 15 years later, Paul will write to him in 1 Timothy 4 and say, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness." So if he's still being thought of as youthful 15 years later, it's speculated that here he might be in his late teens. But here, even at this young age, he is showing godliness and maturity, and also apparently gifts for the ministry. In verse 3, we learn that Paul wants to bring him along on this journey. Now, it's interesting that Timothy will come along, much as Mark did on the first journey, as an intern or apprentice or some sort of role like that, to help him learn the ministry, be of help to them, and see about his gifts. Now, it's certainly sad that Paul stubbornly refused to bring Mark along and give him a second chance, but we see again that Paul has a heart for this in helping to see younger men develop their gifts and see what the Lord is calling them to. And we read later on in 1 Timothy 4 that Timothy will show himself over time to be gifted and called by Jesus into the ministry. And he will be approved by the elders in his presbytery and ordained as a pastor. Paul writes to him in 1 Timothy 4, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains in these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all." And so here in Acts 16, we see the beginning of his growth in the ministry. But we also see something else here. Verse 3 says, "Paul took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they knew that his father was a Greek." Now, You'll recall that Paul recently attended the Jerusalem Council, where the apostles and the elders gathered in Jerusalem to answer the assertion made by the Judaizers that Gentiles must trust in Jesus, plus be circumcised and follow the Old Testament law to be saved. And we know that the council clearly ruled against the Judaizers. It said that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by works. And Paul very strongly spoke of this issue before the council in Jerusalem in Galatians chapter 2. He says, "Know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus." And later on in that letter, earlier in the letter, in chapter 1, he called the demand for circumcision a false gospel. And then he warned in chapter 5 of Galatians, "Behold, I, Paul, say that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law." And so in light of all of those things, we look at him having Timothy circumcised and say, what are you doing? What is the deal here? How does this make sense? Well, apparently, Timothy's Gentile father had clearly not allowed his son to be circumcised at birth. And so, as far as his fellow Jews were concerned, Timothy is unfaithful as an uncircumcised Jew. It's a violation of the covenant given through Abraham in Genesis 17. Young men or male Israelites were to be circumcised. And notice that Timothy has professed faith in Jesus and has been fruitful in his Christian life for several years without circumcision. And that shouldn't surprise us, right? Paul has said, the council said, circumcision doesn't matter. It's not required for salvation at all. Salvation is by grace alone. Truly, the Old Testament ceremonial laws and circumcision are not needed for salvation. Circumcision is of no spiritual value. So Paul is not compromising the gospel here or being a hypocrite. Rather, he's wisely recognizing that Timothy remaining an uncircumcised Jew would be a negative factor in witnessing to Jews. People in those days didn't have showers in their homes. And so there would be public baths. If you're wondering here, how would they know that he's circumcised? Well, baths were public. And so there would be, among men, there would be nudity involved. And so they would be able to tell whether he's circumcised or not. And for the sake of the ministry, he is circumcised, because if they find out that he's what they would view as an unfaithful Jew, conversation over. Ministry would not have any traction at all moving forward. And so long as it is apart from the gospel, and no one's saying you need to be circumcised to be saved, Paul is saying, for the ministry's sake, it is okay to go ahead and do this, so that at least we have the listening ears of the Jews who might be gathered. And it's helpful in this respect to look at a parallel example to see Paul's reasoning. Back when Paul wrote the letter to Galatians, before the Jerusalem Council, he brought a full Gentile with him named Titus. And he'll write a letter to Pastor Titus later on. And some Jews insisted that Titus be circumcised to be saved. And so these are the Judaizers. And these Judaizers, in their false gospel, was insisted upon. You need to have Titus circumcised for him to be saved. But Paul would not compromise. He did not give in. We read in Titus 2, not even Titus, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. False brethren were secretly brought in and in order to bring us into bondage, but we did not yield in subjection to them, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. And so when it was a matter of the gospel, Paul refused. But here it is truly a matter of indifference. And being uncircumcised could be an obstacle in ministry, and so he circumcises Timothy. There's a reminder here that we need to be wise and careful in application of principles when we bring the gospel to folk. Certainly, Paul shows us that we can and should make adjustments when ministering to different cultures, if such adjustments can be made without compromising the gospel or the scriptures or godliness. And it can help us to bring the word of God to various types of people. We must certainly try not to be offensive culturally if we can do so and still keep our integrity in the gospel. And so in Timothy, we see a young man who has obvious gifts for the ministry and who is willing to test them in various circumstances. And he has an excellent mentor, and he's doing it all to grow in service to Christ. As Paul writes to Timothy years later, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." So he encourages him to grow in his gifts. So there's a wonderful reminder here of the value of having those who take an interest in those who are young and are seeking to serve the Lord, as Paul did in Timothy, and to help them to grow in their gifts and where the Lord might use them in the future. Paul never had biological children that we know of. But he writes later on in his life of Timothy, calling him my true child in the faith and my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. That they really grew to be close, like a father and son relationship in the Lord and in ministry, as Paul helped Timothy to grow in his gifts. Well, third and finally, and very briefly, the council's decision strengthens the churches in verses 4 and 5. And so Paul and Silas and Timothy traveled to the various congregations in that region that had formed during and after Paul's first missionary journey. And notice that they are delivering the decision that was made at the Jerusalem Council and reading the letter of instructions. That the Judaizers had a negative influence on these congregations. And so this word is very encouraging and helpful as it refutes what the Judaizers were teaching. And the Holy Spirit blesses it to them that they grow and are strengthened and comforted by all of this. The Judaizers were wrong, and it was helpful for them to know that. And notice, once again, the evidence of Presbyterianism. I have to throw this in there. That even though the council was held far away in Jerusalem, and its decision was by elders and apostles, it wasn't merely advice to this church that's far away. Luke says it is for these Christians in Galatia to observe. Not, you might want to possibly think about this, and if it feels okay, that you might want to practice this. It is given for them to observe. And so these answers are biblical and consistent with God's Word. They uphold the gospel. They give good instructions. And so they are to be observed. There is this connection between the churches where this decision made by a synod or a council many miles away still has application to God's people in Turkey. Again, we see the right use of the church, courts of the church, to be a blessing when we can solve difficulties and to challenges in a unified and biblical way. And then finally, verse 5 says that in all this, the churches are being strengthened in their faith and increasing in number. That it was the careful and faithful attention to the Word of God and its application in the lives of God's people that led to believers growing stronger in the faith, in the doctrines and content of what they believe. And He grew them both in the depth of their walk with Christ and in number, bringing in people. And notice that there was nothing fancy or flashy about all of this. The ways in which that they grew in their walk with Christ and the church grew. It was by the simple teaching and preaching of the Word of God in a faithful way. And God blessed that, and the Holy Spirit worked through that to grow them and to grow their numbers. And so in today's passage, we see how the Lord blesses us as people by working in our children, enabling us to bring them the Word of God, and enabling us to have positive influence in the lives of covenant children who are not ours, and who are family members, and to bring them the Word and to pray for them that the Lord would be at work in them. We also see a wonderful example in Paul of someone who mentored someone younger than him to seek them grow in their relationship and in the use of their gifts. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your Word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. And we do thank you for the many ways in which you bless us. We thank you for the blessing of covenant children. We thank you for the blessings of one or more covenant parents who bring the Word of God and model what it is to be in Christ and the evidence of your grace in their lives to their children. We pray that you might bless all of our covenant children, that they will grow up hearing the Word of God and seeing the faith modeled before them by all of us here and other people in their lives and in their families who know you. And we pray that you might use this to bring them all to know Christ, even at an early age, and that you might bless them as they are saved by your grace and seek to serve you with all that they are. And we thank you and praise you for this. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.